Reinhold Niebuhr began the Serenity Prayer with, "Grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change." And I think this is much harder to ask for, not to mention to achieve, than the second piece, the courage to change the things I can. We struggle with that which is out of our control. And knowing that such things lie ahead, we may be filled with dread. The weather forecast this time of year may give us this experience. Who knows how much snow the next system coming this week is going to bring? Or perhaps you, like me, hesitate to turn on the news or pick up a newspaper because you know what it will report. More cruelty at the border, more undermining of efforts to combat climate change, more outrage. This serenity to accept is not resignation. When we are preoccupied with that which we cannot change, we can't see the paths to what we can change. I am particularly aware of the inevitables that show up toward the end of life if we are lucky to get old. Old age ain't for sissies. My father loved that Betty Davis quote and said it more and more frequently as he had increasing health problems in his 80s. And now that my birthday tally has topped 80, I look ahead with some trepidation and, yes, dread. Our grandmothers and grandfathers, mothers and dads, aunts and uncles have given us glimpses of our own futures. My mother's end days were a misery, and for her last 9 months she was bedridden, demented, and frightened. "Help! Help! Help!" was her constant cry. We listen to the concerns shared today, we hear again. Concern for the inevitables. The lesbian RV park in Apache Junction, where Linda and I winter, is celebrating 25 years of existence this coming month. And those of us who were the first to buy our lots are now 25 years older than we were in 1995. Infirmity abounds at Superstition Mountain Resort, where women used to zip around the street on rollerblades. There is a daily parade of go-go electric chairs. The EMS truck and ambulances are in the park regularly. We have only to look out the window to get a glimpse of the future. I joke that we're living in an open-air assisted care. I started working on these thoughts, thinking ahead to my own descent into infirmity. But these past 3 years have confronted us over and over with the unacceptable. I hate the helplessness I feel when I read about the degradation desperate immigrants experience at our borders. Children in cages, for heaven's sake. Wanton disrespect for the environment. And the list of unacceptables is long and growing longer. Can we find a way to accept that which we cannot change? And to say accept is not to say it's okay. What's happening at our borders is despicable. And the indignities of old age are the pits. But despair just makes things worse for our health and for our ability to act. Let's look at what religions might recommend. Religions, I have long believed, are a storehouse, a repository of human wisdom. They are a way of banking our most profound insights and, truth be told, our most colossal stupidities. This is where we need discernment, sifting wisdom from folly. Acceptance is the foundation of the Buddha's Four Noble Truths. Suffering is a fact of life. When we crave what we do not have and cannot have, we suffer all the more. Western versions of Buddhism teach mindfulness, living in the moment and accepting what that moment brings us. This is described as radical acceptance. According to Reverend David Morris, radical acceptance has two components. First, mindfulness that allows us to become fully aware of what is happening around us and within us in every given moment. And second, compassion that holds the present moment in a tender and caring embrace. Morris says, everything that happens in your life is a gift. Some of them we might prefer to give back. Yet, this is our one and precious life. Every single moment in it, in joy and in sorrow, in hope and in loss, in celebration and in mourning. This is the message in the story Carrie read earlier. Every problem has an opportunity for something good. Acceptance is also a foundation thought in Islam. We just sang the hymn, Alhamdulillah. And in your order of service, I had the La at the end capitalized to call your attention to it. La is the ancient term from the Arabian Peninsula for God, one of the first of the monotheistic deities. And so Allah, which we often say Allah, Allah is the God. Alhamdulillah is praise and thanks to God. Muslims say Alhamdulillah many times a day. There is a YouTube video that you can find by Numan Ali Khan, a Quran scholar and inspirational speaker. Numan Ali Khan explains that Alhamdulillah has two pieces, thank Allah and praise Allah. Thank God and praise God. When something happens, good or bad, the Muslim says, Alhamdulillah, thank you, God. Praise be to you, God. No matter how bad things get, Numan Ali Khan tells us, there is always a reason for praise and thanks. And this, too, is echoed in the story that Carrie read. I found a children's song called Bismillah Alhamdulillah. Bismillah means in the name of Allah, in the name of God. The children sing, and I won't, what do we do before we eat a meal? We say Bismillah. And when we are finished, we say Alhamdulillah. Before we read a book, we say Bismillah. And when we are finished, we say Alhamdulillah. The same for going to school, going to bed, brushing our teeth, everything. Muslim children are taught to frame their everyday actions by acknowledging a sacred reality upon which the everyday is superimposed. Numan Ali Khan says in his presentations that Muslims are the people of Alhamdulillah. And if Alhamdulillah is said genuinely, meaning thanks and praise, then Muslims cannot be depressed. Well, if that is true, it is certainly a stupendous piece of wisdom. And as I thought about it, I realized what an important role praise and thanks have in all the religions with which I am familiar. Certainly, that is what Morris was saying in the quote that I read above, "Everything in your life is a gift." And I realized that when Catholics cross themselves, it has an existential meaning very similar to Bismillah, Alhamdulillah. Didi Emmons in the Catholic Digest wrote, "Every day when we get up, when we go to bed, when we are at Mass, when we pass a church, when we pray, and numerous other times, we trace the cross on ourselves. Simply, we use this visible act to praise and call on Jesus at every turn in our lives. These simple actions become a routine part of everyday life and make the sacred shadow the profane, always there in the background. Does grounding one's life in a sacred universe with an attitude of praise and thanks make it easier to accept misfortune and suffering? My Red Oak grandmother, Red Oak, Iowa, was a devout fundamentalist Presbyterian. She and my grandfather were 82 when Gramp had a stroke. And in 1972 in Red Oak, Iowa, there was no rehab. He was aphasic and paralyzed on his right side, and the nursing home was the only option. And she said, of course she would go too, because she was unwilling to stay in their home without him. Then I went to Red Oak to help her move into the nursing home. I was a newly minted psychologist just out of graduate school. And the last morning in her home of 60 years, we sat down after breakfast for devotions as she had done every morning for years and years and years. And I, bold as I was, offered to read the Bible for her, and she selected the 23rd Psalm, which, if you know it, is full of implicit praise and thanks. I began, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But I could go no farther. I choked up, and I couldn't continue. She reached for her Bible and read the 23rd Psalm in a clear and steady voice. I did not see her shed a tear or hear a complaint for her in the year that she lived after that day. So maybe, yes, grounding life in God in a sacred universe worthy of praise and thanks positions us to accept what life brings us. But as a psychologist and an atheist, I have to ask, What is the essential piece of that equation? Is it the belief in God or the praise and thanks? The mindset, if you will, that at any moment we can find reason for praise and thanks. We don't have to accept a theistic faith to find a reason for praise and thanks. If we are in the habit of pausing to feel awe, to feel gratitude, we have a built-in answer to the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune. What might that sound like? Giving thanks and praise to a cosmos infused with holiness. Everywhere we turn, seeing a cause for thanks and praise. Thanks and praise, stupendiferous universe in which I am privileged to be a speck. Thanks and praise, quarks and strings, time flowing backwards and entangled particles. Thanks and praise, there is so much outrage in response to this president. Thanks and praise, the silence of snow falling, drops of rain, beams of sunlight, hint of spring in the air, cardinals beginning to sing. Thanks and praise, touch of a comforting hand. Thanks and praise, first breath and last breath and all the breaths in between. Thanks and praise. Now we could end there, but this sermon needs an epilogue. I first began putting these thoughts together 3 years ago in 2017 when I was turning 79 and wondering, fearing actually, what my 80s would bring. I was watching my mother approach 100 and not liking what I saw. I wondered what could help me face my end days with more grace and serenity. In the meantime, the policies and actions of this administration, this president, have given us immediate reasons to ask how we might mitigate despair and rage. The rising tide of racial tension and hatred, the stoking of those tensions, the dismantling of efforts to reverse climate change and to protect precious environmental resources and treasures. And of course, the current debacle in the Senate. All of that, which feels overwhelmingly out of my control, has put me in a perpetual knot of anger and despair. And perhaps you too. I have tried to practice thanks and praise when I'm despairing, when I'm grumpy, when I want to pick up the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune and throw them back. How well has it worked? Well, it does work, but I'd have to give it a grade of B-. But really, I should give myself, curmudgeon that I am, a grade of C-. Shifting focus to praise and thanks is hard. Really hard. I have realized that praise and thanks must be seasoned with a generous dose of humor. Thanks and praise for the late night comedians. Combating despair and soul fatigue with gratitude, with praise and thanks, is hard work, but worth the effort. Because despair and soul fatigue get us nowhere. Despair and soul fatigue blind us to the opportunities that might be there. They sap our energy and our courage. So hard as it is, it's worth the effort. So practice, practice, practice. Praise and thanks, praise and thanks, praise and thanks.